We're doing a series. I want to jump into it with you here and talk with you about it. It's called Life Hacks, and is the idea that there are ways to live a better life, and that God wants to engage with us in a way, not just to live a quick life hack that saves us 6 seconds every day or makes things a little bit easier or whatever it might be. It's not like that. It's that he wants to change and transform us and show us how to live the life that he's created us to live, that we could step into it with the confidence that he's with us, and that we can step into it knowing that he's leading us, and that we can experience his power and experience his leadership and live the life that he has planned for us. So how do we do that? That's really the root of this. But when we talk about life hacks, I'd like to start laughing. It just makes everything seem more enjoyable. So I got a couple. Can I show you? Just because I think they're funny, all right? We're going to go a lot deeper, but sometimes it's nice to start up here about how to like make life a little easier. Here's a couple for you. So that's crown molding against the wall for your shoes. Some of you have a lot of shoes, you know? So you're thinking, wow, that's a good idea. All right, go ahead. Here's the next one. Hold Oreos with a fork so your fingers don't get messy when dunking them. Is that practical or what? Okay, here's the next one. Yeah, some of you are like, oh, I'm going to try that. All right, you guys got to see this. This is a little kid. It's like a two-year-old, okay? I'm like, shoot, this is how we mop the floor, you know? How great is that? My kids are too old, right, to do that. They got to handle the real mop. But, you know, there's strategies. I think I got one more for you. Add a touch of magic to your cold by putting glitter in your mouth before you sneeze. Isn't that great? Poof. Oh, God, I love it when I get that sort of mixed response where there's like people are smiling and going, oh, that's so terrible. That's so terrible. Sometimes we live life way up here, you know. On this, not up here like this is a high spiritual plane. Up here is where things are shallow. These things, they're just shallow things. They're just fun things to laugh at, right? But I want to go a little bit deeper with you as we talk about this idea of how to live life. Not up here about how to mop your floor a little cleaner by putting your two-year-old to work, right? That's all fun and that's fine and we can laugh and smile and we should. But to go maybe just a little bit deeper and say, what about when life is hard? What about when we don't have the relationship we want? The job we want. What about it when it seems like God isn't answering our prayers? You know what I mean? What about we don't quite have the marriage we want, or the kids aren't quite turning out, or what about those kind of things? You know? What about that? Up here is all good, but and God, look, God wants to meet you in up here too. It's okay to pray, you know, little simple things. Right, God, let my car start. That's okay. You can pray for that. You can pray for all kinds. God, help my sniffle to go away. That's all good. That's fine. But down here is kind of where there's a little more angst in there, you know? And what if it feels like God maybe is delaying or not paying attention exactly? How do we live life then? My dad is 82 years old. He comes here sometimes. He got a cell phone a few years ago. It's cool, right? I think that's great, right? He got it in his mid-70s, something like that. Think, oh, technology, you know? And the phone, I can't even find one, right? Because I looked at his first phone and I thought, wow, I feel like I'm watching a rerun of I Love Lucy, you know, when everything's sort of black and white and there's like no, it's like he had the oldest, like, possible phone he could get, right? Oldest, cheapest. And so... And then when he got the phone, he said, well, don't call me on it. I'm like, well, kind of thought that's what phones were for, right? He's like, no, I never turn it on. Wow. Okay. So I'm not sure why he has the phone at this point, right? And he says, well, no, I have it. So if I want to make a call, I can turn it on. Right? So it was just like, I want to say maybe a year or so ago again, I did this. But this has happened like two or three times over the last several years since he's had a cell phone. Yes. I called it. And here's what it says, right? You call it and it's not on, right? But I think if I leave a message, he's going to get it eventually, right? Maybe he won't turn it on today. Maybe like once a week, maybe, right? But it's been several years now. And you know what the message is? I got it, like, I don't know, it was a few months ago. I got the same message. You know what it says? Yeah, it says this customer's voicemail box has not been set up. And then it just hangs up on you, right? And it's like, wait, what? I can't call you? I can't leave you? And it's just like this crazy thing. It works for him. He's like, I don't want to listen to voicemails. You know, call me on my home phone. He has a home phone, right? Some of you don't even have home phones, right? But it works for him. It works for him because he's going to have the conversations with the people that he wants to. But see, now we're back down here again, right? Sometimes it feels like, is God's phone on? Or even if he doesn't have time to deal with what want him to pay attention to, if I could just leave him a voicemail, you know, that he'll get to it. He will listen to it. He will at least, there'll be some sort of a hearing along the way. See, we're looking at these stories that Jesus told, and he tells them to call parables, is what we call them. A parable is a story with a message. It's not a true story, but it's true to life in the sense that life could happen like this. And so he's going to tell the story, and what I like about this one is right up front, he's like, this is what it's about. Sometimes he tells parables and you're like, wait a second, what? Who's who? And what's going on? What's the point? This one, he's like, bam, here it is. Don't miss it. First verse, here's what I'm talking about. So he's going to tell the story really clearly and really plainly for us. Remember in the parables, we always ask two questions. Do you remember what the questions are? The first question is, yeah, where's God? Your second question is, where am I? All right, if he's telling a story, right? And this story, there's only two people. How hard can this be? But when you hear the story, you're going to be like, really? This is the story Jesus told to tell us about what God is like? He sounds pretty grumpy, I'll just warn you. He does. And kind of like not interested. But, well, we ought to just read it, right? So let me invite you to stand. And I'm going to read it. And as I read it, you can follow along. That Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. There it is. There's the point. Right there. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he had said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice. And quickly, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Go ahead and be seated if you would, and we'll invite you to pass the boxes as well. I realize you should have done that a minute or two ago, but you can drop your cards in there and giving and all that. So he tells the story, and there's only a couple of people, right? So we get that. Judges, you should understand in that day. I had jury duty here recently, and so I'm in the jury room. Many of you have done this, and there's like hundreds of people, and they just start taking you out to courtrooms. And in the courtrooms, you know, they interview you and, you know, interview all the jurors until they get a set jury, and then, you know, they do the trial. I've never actually been in the jury box. I've done jury duty, I don't know, a dozen times or something. I don't know how many times, many times, but it's very structured. And there's rules and laws for how the judge runs the trial. But not in this day. In this day, the judge, it might be that as they thought of this, that they would think, oh, it's in a town and there's an actual court building. Or they might have thought, well, oh, they're in a small town. There's no court building, but the judge comes through, you know, every so often. And when he gets there, he says, all right, what do we got? And he's going to rule in the cases that are before him. But they had an interesting, in the original language, the judges were called the Dianae Gesseroth, the judges of justice, Dianae Gesseroth. But the people called them the Dianae Gesseloth. There's just a one-letter difference from Gesseroth to Gesseloth. which the L, that one L, that L to an R change. And here's the meaning. The first meaning was that he was called the judge of justice, but they changed it to the judges who rob, the judge of stealing, because they would steal. And they would steal like this, like Bob wants to have his case heard. Well, okay, Bob, I think I'll be able to do it for you in 3 months when I'm back in town. Well, I really want to get an answer in the next week, Bob says. And so the judge just sits there smiling with his hand out. And for $100, guess what? The judge just found an opening in his courtroom the next day. They just ripped off people. Everybody knew that's what they do. So they had this sort of nickname for them. That's God in the story. Widows, there's a widow, and it's a widow is not just a widow whose husband has passed away, but it's this bigger picture often in the Bible where the widow represents the poor, because it's very difficult to get a job as a woman in this day. In our day, it's a bit different, but in that day, it's very difficult to get a job. She didn't have a husband who could go to court for her, right? She's got to go herself. So she's poor. She probably didn't have the money to bribe the judge. So that's sort of the background. But I want to tell you this. This story is a story in contrast. A story in contrast is different in that you say something is like this, but by contrast, God isn't. And that's why this judge is grumpy and self-centered and doesn't care about God and doesn't care about people. So we just got to keep that idea in mind, that idea of contrast. So verse 1, he tells the disciples a parable. It says, here's what it's for. I want you to talk to you about prayer and about not giving up, about not giving in. And Jesus had a point. Sometimes we're tired of praying for the same thing. Sometimes we get like that. Maybe it's after a day or a week or a month or a year where maybe we want to give up praying for that. And so why? Well, because life is hard. Sometimes seasons go on too long. So he tells the story. You heard it with me. Verse 2, a certain town, there's a judge. He doesn't care about God or what's right or justice. He doesn't care about people. Right, remember, that's the contrast, right? But the widow, verse 3, in that town, who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. We don't know what the adversary issue was. It doesn't really matter to the story. It's that she had a right to demand justice. And she comes to him. I don't know how many of you are TV watchers. But if you are, you'll know what this is. If I go, does anybody know what should come next? So thank you, my Big Bang Theory friends. Ready? Yeah, if you haven't seen the show, all right, you're like, what is that? Okay, you don't have, this is not, I don't recommend watching TV, okay? So, but if you've watched the show, there's a door here with these couple of roommates, and there's a door across the hall in the apartment building, and Penny lives there. And Sheldon comes across, and he knocks 3 times. Penny, 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 and it's really annoying. And then when Penny opens the door, right, she's like, what? Sometimes it feels like that, you know, like God, what? And almost like God is like going to be frustrated with us. He refuses to, right? He refuses, verse 4. Finally, he says, you know, I don't care about God, I don't care about people, but because she keeps bothering me, okay. Fine, I'll do it. And if we stop there, then it'd be like, okay, he doesn't really like you that much. You're kind of an irritation to him, right? Like, oh, yeah, well, you want this, you want that. So we've got to come back and say, all right, what is he trying to contrast for us? It's not all obvious here in the text, I don't think. In fact, he says this phrase, he says, I'm going to grant her request so she doesn't wear me out, is what he says. And the translation of that is literally, give me a black eye. He's like, I'm going to just do it because it's like, I'm going to get so frustrated. I'm going to end up not physically with a black eye, but a black eye among people. He doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care what she wants. He doesn't care about people, but he does maybe care a little bit about his reputation. I think that might be part of the backstory. He doesn't care. And this is where the contrast begins for us. Right? Jesus says, look, keep praying. But is he trying to, is the point to keep praying? Or is the point that God is like this? I would stop if God was like this, wouldn't you? If God doesn't care? Right, but we read the Bible. And the first thing in the contrast that I want to bring to you is that this judge, he's for himself, not for anybody else. And I'll just say this, God is for us. In fact, he who should be against us, right, because if he knows everything, right, he should be against us, and he's still for us. And I'll read you a couple of verses on that in just a minute. It starts at the motive level. Verse 6, it says, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And he goes through this whole thing. And in the contrast, right, what's this? If the first contrast is motive, what is God? Where is God in relation to you? Is he for you? I was listening to the book of Psalms here yesterday. And I'm just stunned by how when you read the Old Testament history that they wander off and just go do stupid stuff. And then they say, God, we're not done following you. And he goes, I know. Come on. And that, you know, it's like three verses later, they're off doing stupid stuff. And then he says, come on back. God is for us. That's the first contrast. The second contrast is the contrast of truth, right? He says the judge, he doesn't care about what's right. He doesn't want to bring justice, but God cares about what is right and what is true and what is just. And the third contrast is the contrast of care. He says, I don't care about her. The Bible says this, 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, verse 7 is not that God will answer the prayer or bring justice because you nag him, but because you're his. That's why. See, this contrast is incredible. This judge only cares about himself. Saying the point of the story is hang in there. But if we get caught up in what the judge is like, we forget what God is like. And that there's all these contrasts. And in this contrast, we find out that God is for us. And that God is about truth and what's right. And that God cares. See, she had to beg and beg and beg. Let me read for you Hebrews chapter 4. It says this. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And this is where it gets good. See, she had to beg and beg, right? She's following the guy around. Hey, hey. She's showing up in courtroom every day. Every day. She's begging and begging and begging. And then and he's like, no, I'm not even going to deal with her. But listen to this verse. This is about Jesus. Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Right, this says, it's not like the judge. Not like the judge who's like, ah, I don't know if I want to deal with you today or tomorrow or any other time. But instead, it's like, no, you come on right up. Come right on in. Come right on up. And here's what you'll get. Mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. I think sometimes when we pray, sometimes we think that God is like delaying things. Right? Because I got a timeline. Do you have a timeline for whatever you want to see God do? What's your timeline? Would today be good? At the latest tomorrow? Certainly by the end of the year. Right? Are you with me on that? He's got, what? November, December. 2 more weeks. Week and a half of October. Isn't that enough time for him to get this done? I mean, maybe if it goes into January. But certainly by the time my kid graduates. Or certainly, I mean, are we sort of set these timelines? But I want to help you understand this, right? God, when God answers our prayers, God's not delayed. He's deliberate. There's a huge difference between something being delayed and something that's deliberate. You know what deliberate is, right? It's I have this plan and this sequence, and I'm overseeing all of this in just the right way. Right way for all parties involved. And he's deliberate. But the fact that he's not always on my timeline, that can be the frustrating thing. Now look, sometimes he says no. Right? I was in the office here this week. I'm over at Shore Life, lets me use some space over there. And one of the guys there, Danny, he was there. And he had these two boys, one of which was his son and one was the son's friend, I guess. And they're over to talking to him. And so, you know, he's there trying to get work done. And they're like, I don't know, how old is a kid this tall? Maybe like three? I don't know. It's been a while since I've had a three-year-old, right? So maybe three, four-year-olds. And so they're like, can I have some juice? And he's like, no, you've had enough sugar. No. Okay. But can I have some juice? And he's like, and I'm like, I want to poke my head out every time these kids talk because it's just awesome, right? Like, you know, and he's just laughing, you know. It's like, no, I don't think we're going to have any more juice. And it's like, why can't I have juice? Well, it's because I told you, because there's so much sugar. Okay. Can I have some juice? And it's like, he's just like trying to, you know, he's trying to work on the computer and trying to, you know, be professional and get his work done. And it's like this sort of this thing, and like sugar and juice, right? The kid has no concept, right, of how much sugar is in juice and all. And explaining it is not going to help. Nothing's going to help explain this matter. But understand, he got a no. A no is different than a we'll see or a I am not giving you a specific outcome yet. That's different than a no, right? No. A no is when the door was open and now the door is closed. I've had doors close. Have you? And when the no comes, you say, okay. But sometimes, I think, and in a passage like this, he says, I want to tell you this so you hang in there. I want to tell you this so you hang in there with the prayer that you hold more deeply than maybe others. You can still pray for whatever the small part of your day that you care a little bit about. That's okay. That's fine. But what about the deeper prayer? What about the thing that you'd say, this is the thing, and God has not said no, so I'm going to stay with it. And not like this. Not like, okay, hey, God, are you going to do it yet? How about now? It's about time. I know you're sick of hearing. That's very different from God. I'm back again. And I'm still praying. Because God, this child needs you in whatever way. And God, I'm going to come to you tomorrow. If you don't answer today, I'm going to come to you tomorrow and say, God, would you go meet my child who's away somewhere or who's wherever they are? Because this is the prayer that matters to me. And so I'm going to bring it to the one who matters to me. See, if it's the prayer that matters to me, I can bring it to the one who matters to me. And here's why. It's the motive. Because I matter to him. See how that works? And then that prayer can go to, it can go Monday and Tuesday, and it can go into January if it needs to. Right? The big prayers, it's not that we're filling up this, it's this scale, and we fill up enough prayers that finally God is obligated. But what if he's not delayed and he's not obligated, but he's deliberate and he has a deliberate plan that he would love for you to engage with, right? Jesus says, look, life's hard. And so let me tell you the story. So you learn to persist. How do you persist? We have to throw away our conceptions of God, that he's tired of hearing from us, that he's probably not going to do anything anyway, all kinds of things. And we have to seize the perceptions of what God is really like, that he's good. That he wants to do what's right. That he will do what's right. That he cares. That he wants me to bring my same prayer to him again. I would persist. And here's what happens when we do that. We get answers. But you know what else happens? It forces us to engage in this relationship with him. God, I'm coming back to you again. Right? It works like this, right? When Jesus is on the earth, they're like, you pray a lot. How should we pray? Well, start with who you're praying to, right? Some of you come from a traditional faith background and you say, our Father who's in heaven, you're good. Hallowed be their name, be thy name or your name, however you might say that in your faith background. And then you say, what? I need you. God, you're good and I need you. And that's engaging in the relationship. As opposed to, God, I don't think you're really going to answer this anyway. But here you go. One more time. Here's my prayer. But what if it's, God, I still need you? What if it's, God, I know you're still good and I still need you. And I, in this situation, I need you to show up. I think some of our prayers that we hold at the deepest level, if it takes 5 years, but an answer comes, every day of those 5 years would be worth it. Jesus says, I want you to stay in the relationship with me. Don't give up. So let me give you some practical, a couple practical things on this. It's all kinds of great verses, all kinds of great passages, but I don't think you need any more. Maybe it's just to say, okay, Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? We've got to remind ourselves, this is the God that I'm talking to. If God is for us, who can be? God is for us. God is for you. God is on your side. God is with you in this. And then verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? How will he not answer that way? We have communion tables up this morning. I want to invite you to be part of that. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, because you know this, that God, who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us on the cross, who died, and then he was resurrected to life, but first he died as a payment for sins, and then in resurrection came back to life again. And so we celebrate this. So if you placed your faith in him and received him into your life, when the band comes back up and leads us, you can take communion with us. But he says, look, if he gave you that, is that proof enough that he's on your side? I got to stop. Let me give you a couple of quick things. Here's my advice to you. If God is for us, and if God does what is right, and if he cares, and if he's good, then how about this? How about one prayer once a day for 1 month? How about that? Set an alarm on your phone. One prayer once a day for 1 month. Some of you may have to do it for a year. At the end of the month, you may have to set it up again because it's that big, because it's that important, because you don't want to miss a day to engage with God in the relationship. And you know what you'll find? Here's what I find. When I try to pray for one thing, it evolves. I start praying one way, and then I start thinking more and praying more, and I'm engaged in the relationship with God, and then my prayer starts to change and evolve a little bit. Not evolve like it turns into some lofty, you know, theological treatise on, you know, approaching the throne of grace and all of that with lots of these and those. Instead, some of my first shot at a prayer, it's not that great. Like, God, would you fix this? God, I'm sick of this. Okay, that's a start. That's a good starting point. But what if it's, God, you know how worried I am and how anxious I am and about this situation, and I'm freaked out. And so, God, would you just fix it? And then the next day it might be, God, you know, anxious, and here's why. Because as I thought about it, I realized I'm anxious because I'm afraid that, you insert your prayer there, I'm afraid that this, it's always going to be like this. So God, would you change it? And then the next day or the next week, it might be, God, I'm still going to pray to you about this same thing. And I was freaked out, and then I was afraid, and now I realize that you change everything. So God, would you transform this situation, this marriage, this relationship, this job, this career, this life, this friendship, this heart, this addiction? God, would you transform by your power, by your resurrection power? It begins to evolve over time. And sometimes I think Jesus tells a story like this to say, let's engage. Let's stay engaged all the way through on this. Let's persist. One prayer, once a day, 1 month. You could do that. Take it now. That's my last bit of advice. One prayer. It's got to be a big one, right? One prayer, once a day, 1 month. Every day. Alarm on your phone. 9 a.m., 8, whatever it is. And see if you don't find yourself way more engaged with what God is doing. And see if you don't find yourself way more encouraged. And see if you don't find an answer too. Because sometimes I think he wants to say, so walk with me. Walk with me and I'll bring you an answer. Walk with me and I want to show you that I have a deliberate plan. One prayer, once a day, 1 month. You could do that, huh? And if you're not even sure about God in every way, you could still do it. Right? You don't have to have everything figured out to do that. You could still say, all right, God, I'm not even totally sure you're there, but you could still do that. You could say, I'll take a shot, see what God does. All right, I got to stop. So let's take a minute. We'll pray together. We'll invite our worship team to come on up here. God, we want to pray right now. God, we want to begin our one prayer. And Lord, some of us, we're not quite sure what that is, and we're not sure what is the deepest there for us. But we pray, God, that even in that, would you help us to see what your thoughts are. Even in that, God, as we sing, would you reveal to us maybe that deeper prayer that we want to pray, that maybe everyone would understand or maybe no one would understand. Pray, God, that you would help us to be able to identify the prayer that would be most pleasing to you. And God, we know that to persist, we need you. You're good and we need you. And so, Lord, we know we start out something for a month, we think 3 days. So, God, we pray, Lord, would you help us to pray? Would you help us to engage with you? God, would you help us to seek you? Would you help us to experience you in your true nature, your true character, Lord, as we pray? And then, God, we want to sing you songs. Not just words, but songs, because sometimes our heart needs a song to be able to express itself to you. So we want to take here, God, a minute or two, and just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.